How's everybody?
Good.
Good. If you don't know who I am, my name's at the top of the handout. So let's go ahead and word of prayer, and then we'll do some housekeeping stuff, and then we'll read some Bible, then we'll go do something important. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our instruction. Teach us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end.
Amen.
Actually, that prayer is actually coming up in the service in the next couple of weeks, so. And I encourage you, whenever the priest starts praying the call, like, just burst out with it along with it. Yeah. Everybody just, yeah.
Yes.
Everybody will know that you go to Roy Heller's class. Some housekeeping things. This is the last time we're going to meet for 3 weeks, okay? So we're not meeting next week. We're not meeting the following week. We're not meeting the following week. And if anybody shows up, I'll be here at least on the 10th, December 10th. And that'll be the last one before we pick it back up, I think, in February. So, anyway. I sort of thought about this. I want to round out Deuteronomy today, which is Deuteronomy 30 is a great way to end Deuteronomy. Sort of round out Deuteronomy today, and then, again, if anybody shows up on the 10th, we'll just let that be a free-for-all. Stump the professor. And again, I'll just warn you right now, I can say I don't know as well as anybody, so don't expect me to, like, try to pull the wool over your eyes or something. So if you ask a question, I don't know, I'll disappoint you. I'll say, I don't know. Next. But I'll give it a good try. Sound good? Cool. Don't come back next week. And don't come and get upset. So there's that housekeeping. Sort of finishing up Deuteronomy today. Yet again, to sort of review, because again, this is a nice, like I say, this is a nice way to wind up Deuteronomy, is Deuteronomy 30. Just to review some things about Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy sort of takes that story that we been looking at for about a year, I guess, year and a half, from Exodus forward, and it does certain things with it. Deuteronomy takes that story and does certain things with it. It quote-unquote repeats it. This is where the word Deuteronomy comes from. Deuteronomy in Latin means second law. And so it sort of takes that story and it repeats it. But if you've been paying attention, at least in the past few weeks, you know that, in fact, it's not just repeating it. It's actually doing something with it. In my opinion, I think what it does with that earlier story, sort of does two things. What it does with that earlier story is that it doesn't simplify it, but it does focus it. Whenever you look at that earlier story through the lens of Deuteronomy, you see very, very good and well what Deuteronomy thinks is important for you to get in that earlier story. And again, just to review really quickly, that earlier story has to be with Israel in bondage in Egypt, God bringing the people out, God bringing the people to Sinai, God giving the people the law, that is the Ten Commandments, and then various types of instructions about how they need to worship and how they need to live. Leaving Sinai, going through the wilderness, and coming to the edge of the land, and getting ready to go into the land that God promised Abraham long, long, long time ago. So that's sort of the skeleton of the story. What Deuteronomy does with that is that it takes that story, and it doesn't simplify it, but it does focus it. So that's the first thing that it does. It focuses it. And we'll talk about the focus in just a second. The second thing that it does, in my humble and accurate opinion, is that what Deuteronomy does with that earlier story is exactly what What Deuteronomy does with that earlier story is a helpful model for the way in which we may, should, deal with Scripture as a whole. The principles that Deuteronomy sort of brings forth in the reading, it's not just the repeating of it, but the reading of that earlier story, how Deuteronomy reads that earlier story is, in my opinion, the way in which, a very helpful way in which we can think about how we read Scripture as a whole, Genesis to Revelation. The way in which Deuteronomy reads that earlier story and the focus that it gives is this. In that earlier story, there are Ten Commandments. In that earlier story, that's what's called the Covenant Code, about how you live your daily life with other people, certain ways in which you worship. There's the Book of Leviticus. There's sort of instructions for the building of a tabernacle. There's a lot of stuff. I mean, a lot of stuff. Half of the Book of Exodus, all of the Book of Leviticus, half of the Book of Numbers. There's a lot of stuff. What Deuteronomy says is, there's actually only one thing. There's only one thing that you need to keep in mind. And this is the focus. Ready? Love. Okay, you can go. No, love. Right? And it's going to be a word, and you'll see it again in Deuteronomy 30. And again, I'm not just picking these things out randomly. Or I'm not picking these out things out specifically. It's a theme that goes throughout all of Deuteronomy. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And again, if you remember, heart means basically rationality. With everything you think, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so with the seat of the emotions, and with all of your strength. That is with everything you do. In other words, love the Lord your God with everything you think, with everything you feel, with everything you do. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. And in fact, you do that not on Sunday at 9 o'clock or 11:15. I mean, you do it then, but you don't just do it at certain times. This is kind of important, right? Because Exodus is going to make a big deal about certain festivals and certain days and blah, blah, blah. Deuteronomy says, no. That focus, that love that you give toward God occurs when you rise up, when you lie down, when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, when you're walking, when you're going into buildings, when you're coming out of buildings, when you talk to your kids, when you talk to other people. In fact, it's something like, I don't know, it's something that's always there with you, kind of like your forehead, or kind of like your hand, right? It's kind of like doorways. It's something that you're always, 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 somehow, consciously or unconsciously, subconsciously, aware of. And that is the love of God. And how that love, if you do that, if you focus on that, that love of God, you know what will start happening? Everything else will take care of itself. It seems to me, sort of to skip over a few decades, when we get around to the New Testament, Jesus is going to say, he's going to get his guitar, and he's going to get it, and he's going to start singing, and he's going to say, seek ye. Okay, first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia. Right? It seems to me that what Jesus says there is Deuteronomy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And all these things will be added unto you. In other words, everything else will take care of itself. How you treat other people, what happens when you find something that doesn't belong to you. I mean, even like the pedantic things in life, if you focus on that, everything else will take care of itself, because you'll start noticing that, in fact, that is the source for everything there is. Everything in our lives. What I'd like to do, so before we get around to this, is to take 30 seconds. And what I want us to do, and again, the important thing is that where you love God, right? It's not in some Buddhist monastery over in Asia. It's not at certain times in the nave of transfiguration. No, it's in the daily, daily, daily movement of our lives. That's where we love God. What I want to do is take 30 seconds, and this is what I want you to do. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Close your eyes. Go ahead. Okay, let me show you how simple this is. This isn't really difficult. You don't need to be like some Buddhist monk or something. Just close your eyes right now, close your eyes. This is what I want you to do. Just for 30 seconds, we're going to be quiet for 30 seconds, and what I want you to do is love God, right? And just notice that through that, how that affects everything else in your life. So just 30 seconds, just be aware of that. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Beautiful. It's kind of refreshing, actually. It's kind of nice, isn't it? Sort of being aware of that. I can tell you, we're not going to be meeting for a few weeks. I'm going to give you some homework, according to Deuteronomy, right? You don't have to spend 30 seconds, 5 seconds, scattered throughout the day. Whenever you're stuck in traffic, that's what I usually do when I'm stuck in traffic, right? No. Just, and again, you can go ahead and get upset, but first, before you get upset, just there. Just be aware of that presence and the importance of that presence in everything that affects us. Center on that. And try to do that every day. 5 seconds, once a day, or twice a day, or 3 times a day. Just be aware. Because it's not tough. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not like you have to go through all sorts of trainings at St. John the Evangelist Monastery. You don't have to go through all this. No, just be aware. Just be aware. Just stop. Everyone's quiet. Cool. Yeah, and just be aware. And I can tell you that if you do that, all sorts of picky stuff is going to take care of itself. Because that's according to Deuteronomy. And I really do think it's true. Because I've experienced it in my own life. So we're going to take a look at Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, this 1 through 20, is going to be divided into two parts. What happens right before this in Deuteronomy 29 is that Moses is talking to Israel. And he says to Israel, you know what, if you do that, if you focus, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, if you take time to focus, if you organize your life, not organize it petty-wise, but mentally, spiritually, focus your life on God, the love of God, and just notice the way in which that affects everything else. If you do that, that will actually have an effect on the way that you live. It really will. It says it in the Old Testament, but it's really true. If you do that, it'll actually affect the way, and things will go better for you than if you don't do that. Footnote. Deuteronomy is not stupid. Right? This is like a common assumption that I have when I read the Bible, and that is, call me crazy. I just think that the people that wrote this weren't idiots. Deuteronomy is not stupid. Deuteronomy is not saying that if you do that, nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. Of course bad things will happen. You know why? Because we live in a universe where two solids cannot take up the same space. Right? I mean, just put things bluntly, right? I mean, things hit, things bump, things do not... Bad things happen. Car crashes happen. Illness happens. Whatever Deuteronomy is about, it's not about magic. It's not about hanging the chicken legs from the ceiling and sort of saying certain magic. No. It's not magic. It's not that nothing bad will ever happen to you. Of course bad things will happen to you. We're human beings. And eventually, we're all going to wind up in the same place. Sorry. Right? Spoiler alert, right? We're all going to wind up in the same place, right? Bad things will happen to us, right? But I can tell you, according to Deuteronomy, if you focus, if you pay attention, if you notice, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, if you do that, then your life in general will actually be better than if you don't. On the other hand, Deuteronomy 29, and this time Moses sort of goes off. If you don't do that, if your life is one where you're not focused, if your life is one where you're sort of all scattered, and you don't know what's important, and you don't know which way is up, and you're just sort of going here and there, and you're worshiping all sorts of things, and you're, when I say worship, I mean paying attention. You're worshiping, you're paying attention to all things, and there's nothing in your life that is centered. Things will not go well with you. And in fact, if you do pay attention, your whole life will be affected by that. Because, of course, God is the source of our whole life. But if you don't do that, if you don't have a focus, if you aren't aware about how everything sort of fits together, if you're sort of just bouncing around like molecules in a vacuum, that will affect your whole life. In general, your life will not be as centered, as whole, with as much integrity, with as much focus, with as much purpose, as if you did that, as when you do that. That's Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 is going to put this in terms of blessings and curses. And it's not that if you do this, God looks at you and takes the magic divine wand and says, "Ooh, you're blessed now." And if you don't do that, God gets really angry and takes the magic stick and says, "You're cursed now." No. Because the world, human psyches, human spirits, human people, the world itself is set up in such a way that if you are focused on God, things will go well with you. Doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen, but things will go well. And if you don't do this, God doesn't need a big stick. Things will not go well. Blessings and curses. So, here we go. Deuteronomy 30. When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord, you, your children, you obey him. And again, the word obey in Deuteronomy throughout. You know what the word obey means? It means to focus. It means to pay attention. It means to center up. It means to notice. It means to take 5 minutes when you're sitting in traffic. I mean 5 minutes, 5 seconds. When you're sitting in traffic, right? Eventually you can get to 5 minutes, but right now, right? 5 seconds, right? Obey. Pay attention. Notice. Focus. You and your children, you focus, you obey, you pay attention, you focus up, you center up with all of your heart and with all of your soul, just like I'm commanding you today. And if you return, and if you start doing that, even though you haven't been doing that, even though you've been over here, and you've been sort of bumbling and stumbling around all over, if you start doing that, then you know what? Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. You see, it's not a once for all deal. This way that God has set things up, the Psalms actually says this. It's new every single morning. Every day is a new day. Every day, you choose which side you're going to be on. And for Deuteronomy, there really is only two sides. Either you focus a lot, or you don't. If you do, if you don't, it kind of reminds me a little bit of the sheep and the goat story in Matthew. But that's not, that's probably about 2034 when we get around to that. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if you're exiled to the ends of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. What's interesting is that the word world there, it doesn't say this in Hebrew. Actually, I read it this morning. It doesn't say world in Hebrew. You know what it says in Hebrew? Even if you are exiled to the ends of heaven, even from there, God will, again, it's hyperbole, right? I don't care how far away you are. If you just start focusing on God, loving God, it doesn't matter where you are, God brings you back. Grace. I rarely hear this type of grace in the New Testament. This is remarkable. This is amazing stuff. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it, and he will make you even more prosperous and even more numerous than your ancestors. Moreover, the Lord your God, notice this. I think this is kind of, well, weird, actually. The Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. I don't know if you know anything about circumcision. If you don't, I don't want to talk about it now. But it's kind of a one-time deal, right? It's either, once it happens, it's happened, right? It's kind of an interesting process. Notice what happens here, though. It's not some body part that will be circumcised. In fact, it's going to be your heart, your rationality, your thoughts. God is going to circumcise your mind and the mind of your descendants. And why does that happen? So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Once you start doing this, it sort of takes on a life of its own. It's almost as if it's like Lay's potato chips. It's like once you start it, it really does. It starts taking over. You just can't meditate once, right? It starts taking over until finally it becomes natural. It becomes a natural way to live, is that focus on God. It becomes a natural way to live. And again, not in some sort of esoteric way, in a very practical way, in a very day-to-day way. It starts becoming the way that you live. It's almost as if what has happened, once you start, it's almost as if what happens is that God does that to your heart, circumcises your heart in a way that you will do that. And almost you can't help but do that. And the whole point of that loving, that focusing, is so that you may live. And you understand, again, we said this before in class, what it means for Deuteronomy, what it means to live is not having a breathing heart and walking and talking, and because you know very good and well as I do, that there are people that are up and are walking around and are going here and there, and they're as dead as doornails. You know that. I mean, you see it. You see it every day. That's not what life is. What's life? Deuteronomy, beat the dead horse. What is life? That focus. That's the only thing. If you got that, everything else takes care of itself, so that you may live. The Lord your God will put all of these curses on your enemies and on the adversaries who took advantage of you. And you know the reason why that happens? It's not because of revenge. It's because you know what the enemies do? They're over here. They're not focused. And you know what? It's not going to last because there's no integrity. They're participating over here, which is not where we want to be. And then you will again obey, pay attention, focus, center up on the Lord, observing, paying attention to, treasuring all of his commandments that I'm commanding you today. And the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your soil. In fact, once you start doing this, it affects everything. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich. Monetarily. It doesn't mean that you're never going to get sick. It doesn't mean, and again, you hear this crap on religious programs. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that if you're focused on God, it affects everything in your life in a positive way. In the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your soil. Because the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors. When you focus, when you notice, when you pay attention, when you center up on the Lord your God by observing, pay attention, and treasuring his commandments and his decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, again, it's hard to miss the point. I mean, it really is. I mean, Deuteronomy is like a third grade teacher, right? Just sort of keep hammering, right? Three times four, sort of beating. So that's the first part. And then there's the second part of the chapter. And it doesn't need to say this, because we already know this. Because we just experienced it 10 minutes ago. Watch. Surely, absolutely, clearly, this commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too hard for you. It's not hard. It really isn't. It's not too hard for you. It's not far away. It's not way down in Sinai. It's not over there. It's not far away. In fact, it's not in heaven. It's not up there where God is. It's not up in heaven so that you say, oh, I need somebody to go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we can hear it and observe it. No. It's not way up there. And in fact, it's not beyond the sea. It's not beyond the sea. It's not over there in Israel. It's not over there in Sinai. It's not, in fact, in the past at all. Because it's today. It's not over there. So that you might say, oh, who's going to cross over to the other side of the sea for us and get it so that we can hear it and observe it? No. The word is already very near you. In fact, it's already in your mouth. And it's already in your heart, in your mind. So that you observe it. And we just did it 10 minutes ago. It's not hard. Look. A kindergartner can understand this. Look, I've set before you today, and in a very real sense, look. I've set before you today blessing in life, cursing in death. It's amazing that every time you read that verse, it's always true. Look, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm commanding you today, what does that mean? Does that mean, oh, you've got to do certain religious things? Oh, you've got to make the tabernacle? Oh, you've got to do certain sacrifices? Oh, you've got to do certain things with oxen that fall into ditches? Oh, you've got to do some certain thing with skin disease? Oh, you've got to blah, 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 blah. No. If you obey the commandments of the Lord that I'm commanding you today, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Beat the dead horse. Love the Lord your God. Walking in his ways, actually doing this in your real life, observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you will live. I believe it's really true. Then you will live, and you will become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. But, and it's a big but. But if your heart turns away and you don't pay attention, but you're led astray, and you bow down to other gods and you serve them, and again, just notice it's not another god. It's other gods. I mean, for Deuteronomy, this is the danger with other religions. Well, not other religions. This is the problem with having more than one god, is that you don't know where to focus. When you start bowing down to everything in the world, including your calendar, including your bank account, and you start focusing on that, obsessing about that, I declare to you today that you'll be dead. I mean, it's not going to, like, you'll be dead. And you're not going to live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. In fact, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Duh! Choose life! It's not that tough. Because it's not tough, right? Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. And what does that mean? What does it mean to live? There it is. Loving the Lord your God. Obeying Him, paying attention, focusing on Him, holding fast to Him, treasuring Him, because that's what life means. And this is true even in the New Testament, right? Gospel of John. This is eternal life, that you can know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the Gospel of John. But that's what life means to you, and length of days. So that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's a pretty good rounding out of Deuteronomy. I mean, it's like the Cliff Notes version of all. If the only thing you had is this, I'm going to be living coming for several years now. You shouldn't have done that. You should have just showed up today. It really is. It really is. It's like this is the summation of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is the summation of all the other stuff. Yeah. And again, I can't really put it any better, because it really is true. That's about all I have. Oh, we've got 3 minutes. How are we all? questions, concerns, comments, prayer requests, or donations? Yeah, sure. Yes! I love those.
Circumcision of the mind or heart.
That's right.
Includes more than just man.
Uh-huh, that's right. That's right, because everybody has a heart. Everybody's a person, right? It's kind of cool, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's, so it doesn't... It's actually very inclusive, isn't it?
Even men who are not circumcised.
That's right, exactly. Exactly, because, again, it really is kind of... It really is kind of... remarkably inclusive in a way that transfiguration is. Right? I mean, it really does sort of include everyone here. Yeah.
So what's the value of studying and reading all the other stuff?
Yeah. For me, it gives me a paycheck. How to say it? Because again, for me at least, what Deuteronomy... And I think that Deuteronomy is trying to do this itself, and that is to provide, to be a lens by which we read everything else. And I think that that's the reason why the way that Deuteronomy treats the previous stuff is exactly the way that we should be trained to sort of read the whole thing. So that when, for example, right, when I, New Testament, I mean, let's play hardball, right? So I read the New Testament, and I read certain things like, Paul, I don't allow women to speak in church. I think it's a shame for a woman, right, to speak in church. That's New Testament, right? How are we supposed to read that? Well, I can tell you, if we don't read it without a lens, it's kind of troublesome, right? If we read it with a lens, we have to massage it a bit. It's just not so simple, right? If we read it with the lens of the love of God and the love of neighbor, and this radical inclusivity, that's a really good point, this radical inclusivity, then we can do certain things with it. We can sort of massage it. If we don't read it with a lens, then everything becomes important, and there's no hierarchy, right? And so for me, at least, that's it's not that we don't look at the other stuff, but what Deuteronomy does is that it provides us a way of viewing it. Provides us a lens or a list of priorities about what we're supposed to be getting out of this so that we're not overwhelmed. So that for me at least, right, it's kind of... Again, it's the way we sort of dealt with the Bible study for the past 4 years, right, and that is we start in Genesis 1 and we sort of read forward. But I can tell you that as I've been going through, and again, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. I'll just tell you now, at the end of 4 years, what I've been doing. All that stuff that I've said before, I've said through the lens of Deuteronomy. So that when I talk about stuff, it's not that I'm just sort of reading it right off the page. No, I'm reading it through the eyes of Deuteronomy. And so, what's the value of it? Well, because it's what Deuteronomy is looking at. And therefore, it's kind of like, in a sense, it's kind of like glasses, right? Deuteronomy is kind of like our reading glasses, in a very real sense, right? And that is, I don't know if you know anything about reading glasses. But they don't do any good if the only thing I'm doing is looking at reading glasses, right? And so if the only thing that I do is look at Deuteronomy itself, and that's fine, it's good, again, but what Deuteronomy is trying to do, it seems to me, is trying to focus us, trying to help us to see things in a clear, more clear way, not get so lost in the weeds, not lose sight of the forest or the trees, stuff like that. It seems to me that's what it is. And so what's the good of it? Because it's what Deuteronomy is looking at and dealing with. And it's also what we deal with. Well, when we hear it in church, when we hear sermons, when we do Bible studies, when we read scripture in the privacy of our own homes, and you do that, right? Maybe. Again, maybe. It's a good way to sort of focus, right? When we do that, it provides us a way of thinking about that, so that whenever we start in Genesis, and then we get, oh, I don't know, long about Genesis 4, and there's all those begats. Okay, maybe we could slide through those. Let's get to something else, you know. And then we start, oh, there's a flood. Okay, we can deal with that. And then we get more begats. Okay, this, right. And so it provides us a way of getting through the story without getting all lost and distracted. Yeah, Father.
There has to be a point in the history of the people of Israel when there was a feeling among some people that what they had inherited in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers needed to be elucidated for what was going on.
That's right.
And this is a whole another year or so of teaching, probably. But would you be getting around to the context out of which this second law
is applying? I can tell you. Yeah, we'll get around to it. Now, again, sort of history of Israel, not the story, but sort of the history of Israel, right? We sort of have Israel in the land. How it gets there is there's different ideas, but there's a bunch of people that we would know as the Israelites that are the origin of these stories, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as well as stuff that we're going to be dealing with coming up. They're sort of the originators of that. Yeah, we'll go ahead and go to this detail. In 722 B.C., say 722.
722.
Say 722.
722.
Say 722.
722.
722, an Assyrian king by the name of Sennacherib comes against the northern kingdom of Israel and destroys it. Destroys it. Whoever, the few people that survive, he takes into slavery in Assyria. And they disappear. They basically become Assyrians. We lose track of them. About 150 years later, in 586, say 586.
586.
Say 586.
586.
Say 586.
586.
In 586, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, maybe you've heard of him, Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar comes against the city of Jerusalem and destroys it. And the few people that survive that, he carries away into exile in Babylon. In Babylon, those people that used to live in Jerusalem, that used to worship in a way that involved a temple, that involved an altar, that involved sacrifices, no longer have a temple, no longer have an altar, no longer have sacrifices. And in that kind of situation, there's one of two things that could happen. And you can imagine, right, if something terrible happened, right, and we no longer have access to a church, right, and again, we're in a little bit different way. but we had no access to an altar. We had no access to the sacraments. How many good Episcopalians are there? Yeah, we don't have access to the sacraments, right? There's one of two things that could happen in that situation in Babylon. There were some people that actually went this way, and that is that all that stuff over there, that was just, I don't know what we were doing. We were just lost. Because now it's very clear that the Babylonian god Marduk is the greatest god in the world, because obviously the god we used to worship couldn't take care of us. And so now we just put our money on the winning horse. Now we're over in Babylon, and so we become Babylonian. We start worshiping Babylonian gods, and we start wearing Babylonian clothes, and we start naming our kids after Babylonian names, and we become Babylonian. However, for some people, for a minority of the people, this is what happened, is that that temple, it's not there anymore. But somehow we start worshiping, and we start worshiping in a place called a coming together place. That's what it's called, a coming together place. In Greek, it's called a synagoge. We start worshiping in a synagogue. We don't have a temple anymore. And so what we do here in Babylon is that the only thing that we can carry, the only thing that we can carry in this synagogue, we no longer have a temple. Suddenly in the synagogue, what we start happening is having is a podium. And on this podium, again, we don't have those sacrifices anymore. That was on that altar. And we couldn't carry the temple, and we couldn't carry the altar, and we couldn't carry the sacrifices with us. In fact, the only thing that we could carry with us, the only thing that we had, that's a carryover from that previous life. After 586, now we're in Babylon, the only thing that we can carry with us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and there was an evening and a morning, one day. And God said, the only thing that they can carry are those traditions, those stories, those prayers, those psalms, those oracles, all of that textual stuff. And they carried it. Where did they carry it? They didn't carry it in their pockets. They carried it in their hearts, and in their minds, and in their mouths. Where does Deuteronomy come from? It comes from this place where the only thing that they have are those traditions. And in this particular case, we don't have a temple anymore, we have a synagogue. And we don't longer have an altar, we have a podium. And on that altar, there used to be a sacrifice. And now what we have is a podium with a text, the Book of Common Prayer. No, not the Book of Common Prayer. I don't have a Bible up here. Otherwise, I'd have a Bible, right? We have the traditions, the stuff that we've been reading. And that's where all of this stuff starts coming together, is in that exile. And it starts getting edited and interpreted and re-edited and reinterpreted and woven together in such a way that what we start having there in Babylon is what we would generally vote as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. So that's where it comes from. And that's the reason why Deuteronomy is so important, is that the reason why it's so important for you to keep this in your heart and in your mind and in your mouth, is that that's the only way that they could keep it in exile. Ooh. So there you go. 2,500 years of history in 5 minutes. So anyway, thank you so much again. Don't come next week or the week after. But the 10th, I'll be here, and we'll keep talking.